Yeah, well, I never promised you a petunia garden.
Women.
No matter what you do. You see if I offer to fix your vacuum cleaner again. You know, I thought a little extra power would be nice. How was I supposed to know that a vacuum cleaner bag can hold an entire set of drapes?
Having some trouble, Charlie?
What? Who's there?
What? Oh. What?
How do you know my name?
Let's just say that I know you better than anyone on earth. Why, I even know the number of hairs on your head.
Well, that's not so difficult these days. That wife of mine, she makes them either fall out or turn white. Where are you anyway? Can you come out so we can talk face to face?
Oh, no can do, good neighbor. But how about eye to eye?
Well, it... Well, I guess that's better. Nice hat.
Thanks. You know, Charlie, I've been aware of some, that you and Missy were having problems for some time.
No. I mean, well, okay, we have a little spat now and then, but not any more than any of
us. Spat? Then you would call Vietnam a little skirmish.
Look, she won't listen, okay? She says that I don't spend enough time at home with her and the kids, and that all I ever think about is work.
Well, there are special responsibilities that comes with being a husband and a father, more than just putting food on the table.
I do my share. I mean, I just fixed a vacuum. See?
Sister needs more than a powerful vacuum cleaner. She needs a powerful relationship.
Hey, I'm powerful enough.
Not what I had in mind, Charlie, my boy. She needs to know you hear and understand. She needs more than a financial support. She needs to know that she has the kind of support that she can get from a husband who feels secure in his manhood enough to know that he can't do it on his own.
You're saying she wants some kind of a wimp who's out there beating drums and finding that inner Boy Scout? Not for me. Look, I'm not into that hug your golf partner thing, all right?
You're not following me, Charlie. Let me put it this way. A very wise man once said, if you want your house to stand, build it on a rock, not on sand.
That's a cute poem, but my house is the best built in the city. It is as solid as granite.
It is?
You bet.
No, Charlie, I don't bet. I speak figuratively now and then. But what I'm saying is, a home needs a foundation other than a physical one.
What other kind of foundation is there?
Well, a genuine spiritual foundation comes to mind.
Now you're getting back into that mushy-gushy stuff. Look, I love my wife, but there are limits.
True love has no limits, Charlie. Have you forgotten the vows you made to each other?
No. Well, I guess I just don't know how to hold up my end of the bargain.
Well, just happens. I've written a book about that.
I know who you are. You're the guy that wrote that book, Women Are From Venice, Men Eat the Marshmallows?
No, Charlie. You have my book. It's the dusty one under the coffee table. Spend some time with it, and we'll talk.
The coffee table. Oh, that book. Hey, fella, what did you say your name was? Sissy, you'll never guess who's in the next door. Get out the dust rag.
Well, take your Bible and open with me this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And today, we begin a journey over the next several Sundays thinking about home improvement, building families that last. Building families that last. I look forward to sharing with you over the course of the next several Sundays what God has to say about how we can build our marriages and our families upon the rock of His unchangeable Word. Now, in coming weeks, we're going to be talking about what the Scripture has to say about parent-child relationships and child-rearing. But more basic and more foundational than the parent-child relationship is the husband-wife relationship. And so today, I want to preach to you on this theme, build your dream marriage. Build your dream marriage. Now, some of you are thinking, well, it started off as a dream, but it's become a nightmare. Well, there's hope and there's help in the Word of God. Now, this is a two-part sermon. Part one this morning and part two tonight. This morning, build your dream marriage, God's design for husbands. This is the message to the husbands. And tonight, God's design for the wives. Now, husbands, you would be a wise husband to see that your wife comes tonight to hear what the Scripture has to say about God's design for her and her relationship with you. And don't just send her, but come with her. Now, having said that, I've been a pastor now for 30 plus years. I have no idea how many numbers of people I've counseled with, either before marriage or in marriage crisis after marriage. And I've heard folks describe for me what their ideal husband or wife would look like. And I think I agree with Jimmy Evans from Amarillo, Texas, who said this about the ideal wife and the ideal husband. He said, for a man, the ideal wife is someone who makes him feel like a king. He wants a cheerleader to tell him how great he is and to encourage him throughout his life. This ideal woman aggressively meets his sexual needs, looks her best at all times, and provides a home environment to which he can look forward all day. He shares his hobbies and interests as often as she shares his hobbies and interests as often as she can. To put it simply, she is a good-looking, sexy, husband-honoring, domestically-centered fishing buddy. And that's the ideal wife. For the woman, the ideal husband is sensitive and affectionate. She wants a strong leader, someone who makes decisions after prayer and while honoring her opinions. She wants a man who opens up his mind and spirit and communicates with her in an intimate and open manner. To her, the ideal husband is a hard worker who faithfully provides for her financially. He is generous, but also manages money wisely. He is a good father and he helps around the house. In other words, her dream husband is a strong leader with a soft heart. Well, that's the ideal. That's what we want. Don't always get that. But God wants us to have rewarding, fulfilling, satisfying marriages. And so this morning I want us to think, not only this morning, but again tonight, about how to build a dream marriage. And of course, we must look in the instruction manual. When you buy a new automobile, or even if you buy a used automobile, in the glove compartment there is the owner's manual. And if you will take the owner's manual and follow the service recommendations that are given there, you'd be amazed at how far and how many miles and how long you can drive that car. But if you neglect the recommendations that are given in that manual, you can quickly burn up an automobile engine and lose all your investment. Well, in the Scriptures, in the Old and New Testament, God has given to us a book about how we are to function and relate in our families. Now, I confess to you that the Bible is not primarily a book about family relationships. It is a book about God and how guilty sinners can be reconciled to a holy God through the substitutionary atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But having said that, the Bible does speak about family relationships, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship. And we neglect to read and heed God's counsel at our own peril. So perhaps if your marriage is a little shaky, your family life is a little bit distraught or out of joint. It may be that it's that way because you've not heard and obeyed the counsel found in God's eternal word. Now, before we ever read the scripture, I want to just give you a foundational principle. It is the most helpful thing I know to say to any husband or any wife about how to experience a dream marriage. And I hope you'll jot this down because I can tell you how to have a dream marriage. It takes two funerals and one wedding. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean two funerals and one wedding equals a dream marriage? I simply mean this. By funerals, I mean death to self. When the husband learns what it means to be crucified with Christ, he reckons himself dead to sin. And when the wife understands and learns to live the crucified life, dead to sin, that's two funerals. Then that they come together and have a wedding ceremony, then it's possible to have a dream marriage. But it's not going to happen apart from that. And so everything that I'm going to share in the remainder of this message and over the course of the next several weeks really is without benefit to you unless you grasp that simple but fundamental and profound truth of death to self and the coming together as husband and wife. Now our text this morning and also again for tonight is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. So I invite you to follow, please, as we read the Word of God. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So think with me this morning about God's design for husbands. Well, it's simply this. God's design for the husband is to love his wife unconditionally. Men, if you have a wife, God's plan for you, God's design for you is to love your wife without any strings attached, unconditionally, regardless of how she relates to you. Now, you'll find in this text, not once, not twice, but three times the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I just want to protest because I know I'm supposed to love my wife, but I can't help it if I don't love her anymore. I mean, there once was a time when we were in love and I loved her and she loved me, but somewhere across the years, the love is evaporated from our marriage relationship, and I just don't feel like I'm in love anymore. I want to remind you that love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Love is an act of your will. And in verse 25 and in verse 28 and in verse 31, the Apostle Paul's, verse 33, the Apostle Paul commands us to love our wives. Now remember this, whenever God issues a command, he always enables us to carry out the command. God never commands us to do anything without giving us the supernatural resources to obey the command. Now if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are at a great disadvantage. because you do not have the supernatural resources and the supernatural power that comes to a Christian husband. Now, what is that supernatural resource? It is nothing more and nothing less and nothing else than the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not by accident that Ephesians 5:18 precedes these passages, these verses, in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 5 about the husband-wife relationship. Look in chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, now watch this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian husband, he has the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in his life. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. Now, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit. It's another thing for the Holy Spirit to have you and for the Holy Spirit to fill you or possess you or control you. And so we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when a husband is walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, even if he doesn't feel any kind of love in his heart, any emotional kind of sensation for his wife that we might call love, he still can and should and will demonstrate love for her because the Holy Spirit of God within him produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So God commands, husbands, love your wives. And then God gives us the supernatural ability to do the very thing he commands us to do. Now, in our passage for our consideration this morning, as we think about a husband loving his wife unconditionally, I want you to see with me there are three facets of unconditional love which Paul the Apostle identifies for us in this passage. The first one in verse 25 is this. Unconditional love, Paul says, is sacrificial love. When a man loves his wife unconditionally, he will love her with a sacrificial type of love. This is like the love that Jesus has for the church. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, how do we love our wives? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loves the church. And Jesus demonstrated his love for the church by going to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid a horrendous price for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He took the crown of thorns for the church. He took the nails in his hands and feet for the church. He took the scourging for the church. He took the ridicule and the mocking and the jeering for the church. Jesus loves his church. And he sacrificially yielded his life. He laid his life down on the cross for the church. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, you are to love your wives in the same kind of way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church when he gave himself for the church. It is an unconditional love, which is a sacrificial love. Now, sir, perhaps you're married to less than the ideal wife, and you're thinking, she doesn't deserve to be loved that way. Maybe not. But then the church does not deserve God's grace and God's mercy revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of what you deserve or what you don't deserve. It's a matter of following the example of Jesus and obeying the command of the Word of God to love our wives. It is an undeserved love, yes. It is a sacrificial love like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, so many husbands, they just haven't grasped it. And may I confess to you that after being married now for just over 30 years, I'm still on pilgrimage there. I'm still learning. I don't know that we ever come to the place where we cease to learn to be a better husband or a better wife. Some take a little longer than others. I read about a man and a woman who'd been married for 50 years. And it wasn't a wholesome marriage. They had fussed and fought for over all those 50 years. And finally, the time came for them to celebrate their golden wedding anniversary, and their children got together and decided to give them, as a golden anniversary wedding gift, a trip, a free trip to see a psychiatrist to work on their marriage. This golden age couple argued about whether or not to accept the gift. Then they argued about who was going to take them to see the psychiatrist. And then they argued about who was going to sit where in the car on the way to the psychiatrist. Well, they finally got there. They sat down in front of the psychiatrist and argued back and forth between themselves over which one would tell the psychiatrist their story. After about 15 minutes, the psychiatrist got up from behind his desk. He walked around the desk. He picked up that little old lady, and he planted one of those long Hollywood kisses just flush on her lips. He put her down. He turned to the man, and then he said to the man, he said, "Now, Pop, she needs that at least 3 times a week. Pop said, "I'll bring her on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." Some people learn a little slower than others. Paul says a husband's love for his wife is to be a sacrificial love. It has no strings attached. One of the greatest stories of unconditional sacrificial love that I know of is the story of Robertson McQuilkin's love for his wife Muriel. When they'd been married about 40, just a little more than 40 years, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. Dr. McQuilkin had been a very successful missionary in Japan, and for over 2 decades he'd been president of Columbia Bible College and Bible Seminary in South Carolina. And when his wife was first diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, he tried to care for her and maintain his position as president of the seminary and the college, but he came to the conclusion it would be better for him to resign, even though he was at the height of his academic career. He wrote a letter, and this is what he said in his letter of resignation. He says, "My dear wife Muriel has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College and Seminary. But recently it's become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me, and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It is not just content. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me, and she always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to see me, so it is clear to me that she needs me now, full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago, and I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And so, as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distress and frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. There is not a woman on the planet who wouldn't give everything to be married to a man who would love her that way. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It is an unconditional love, which is a sacrificial love. Now, there's a second facet of this love in Ephesians chapter 5. Not only is unconditional love sacrificial love, but secondly, unconditional love is sensitive love. A man who loves his wife as he ought to is sensitive to her needs, her desires, her wants, her ambitions, her wishes. Look in verses 28 and 29. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Now, Paul says you ought to love your wife like you love your own body. Men, we don't have to be instructed to love our own bodies. We take care of our bodies. We're thirsty, we get something to drink. We're hungry, we get something to eat to meet the hunger pains. We don't do things unless somehow we're mentally deranged to bring physical pain to our bodies. We want to bring comfort and ease to our bodies. It's just natural. And Paul is saying here, in the same way that a husband is concerned to take care of his body, not to inflict pain upon himself, in that very same way, he ought to be concerned about his wife. He ought to love her in that same way. That is, he will be sensitive to her needs. Just like you're sensitive to pain in your body, you're sensitive to the emotional traumas or the fears or the frustrations or the doubts or whatever it is that your wife is experiencing. And so an unconditional love, Paul is saying here, is a sensitive love. You love your wife as your own body. The fact of the matter is, it's easy, after you've been married for a while, maybe for a few years, to lose that sensitivity that you brought to the marriage altar. It's not something by design you do. It's just something that just sort of happens if you don't, by design, make it your goal, your purpose, your intention to be sensitive to your wife. It's just a matter of drift. And you become just sort of subconsciously or unconsciously callous toward the needs of your wife. Some time ago, there was a piece in the Saturday Evening Post called The Seven Ages of the Coal, and it chronicled the changes in marriage by tracing a husband's response to his wife's cold, head cold. It went something like this. Year one, the wife had a bad cold. The husband responds by saying, "Sugar dumpling, I'm worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. There's no telling about these things and all this strep going around. I'm going to put you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food is lousy there, but I'll be bringing you meals from Rossini's. I've got it all arranged with the floor superintendent." Year two, another bad cold. "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Doc Miller to rush right over here. Now you just go to bed like a good girl just for Papa." Year three, another bad cold. "Maybe you better lie down. Nothing like a little rest when you feel puny. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup?" Year four, "Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you'd better hit the sack." Year five, another cold. "Why don't you just get up and take a couple of aspirin?" Year six, another cold. "If you'll just gargle or something instead of just sitting there barking like a seal." Year seven, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia?" Well, that kind of drift comes into marriage relationship. You don't just, you know, by design, harden your heart and become insensitive to your wife's needs. It just kind of creeps in unawares. And we need to guard against that and take measures to resist that. Paul says a husband ought to love his wife as he loves his own body. He cares for his body. He feeds his body. He takes concern for his body. In the same way, we ought to be sensitive to the needs of our wives. Now, contrast the seven ages of the coal with this description of a young husband and a young wife. She had just undergone surgery at the hands of Dr. Robert Seltzer. He records this in his book, Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery. She had a tumor in her face, and in order to remove the tumor, it was necessary to sever a facial nerve. And in doing so, it left the young wife's mouth permanently twisted. Dr. Seltzer writes this about watching them. He said, her own husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. She asks, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young woman smiles. I like it. The young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. And at once I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. I think that's maybe what Paul had in mind. At least that's one way to express a sensitive kind of unconditional love that a husband ought to have for his wife. Now, I said to you, this passage gives us three facets of unconditional love. There is the facet of sacrificial love. There is the facet of sensitive love. And then finally, in verse 31, there is the facet of single-minded love. Because unconditional love is single-minded love. Look with me in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this reference to one flesh obviously is a reference to the sexual union between a husband and a wife. But it's far more than that. It is the joining of body, yes, but also of soul and spirit. It is God's intention. In fact, this verse is a paraphrase, almost a close paraphrase, of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And the scripture says that God intends for two to become one. There is the leaving and there is the uniting. When a husband and wife are married, she leaves her family and he leaves his family, and they come together in the one flesh relationship to create a new family unit. That's all a part of God's plan and God's purpose. Now, the scripture says that when you have this kind of new family unit, There's a unity in this unit. There's a oneness. It's not the kind of thing where you share it. Other than your relationship with God, your most significant human relationship is your relationship with your spouse. The husband-wife relationship is superior to and surpasses the parent-child relationship. Parents always love their kids, and kids always should honor their parents. But there comes a day when they create new family units, but the husband-wife, the marriage relationship, is the lifelong relationship. And there's a unity to it. There's a oneness to it. There should be a single-mindedness to it, so that you don't share body, soul, and spirit with anyone like you share with your mate. Now, it's sad to say in this day, but it needs to be said. It's in the Bible. There's far too much on the part of men in our society today to betray those marriage vows and to look elsewhere for physical pleasure, for emotional pleasure, for relational pleasure. And God's Word says it's two becoming one. And when some other third party enters into that relationship, it's destructive and deadly. Now men, just know this. When you stood at a marriage altar and you pledged your love and your devotion to the bride at your side, a part of that was to be faithful to her in the sexual dimension. So that she's the love of your life, she's the focus of your life, you're single-mindedly in love with her. You don't engage in relationships with other members of the opposite sex. You guard your heart against that. And the way to guard your heart is to guard your mind, to guard your eyes. Now, for those of you who aren't yet married, guys, and you're going to be married, and you struggle with sexual temptation and lust, I want to tell you, just because you get married doesn't mean that you lose your ability to see and notice an attractive member of the opposite sex. I mean, you don't lose that ability. And by the grace of God, you do not let your mind go to those places. You do not let your eyes gaze upon those matters. By the grace of God, you bring every thought to the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your thought life, as well as your physical sexual relationship, is for the bride of your youth and for her only. Now, we live in a generation in which it's very common for people just to betray their marriage vows. Hollywood makes light of it, and we go our merry way. But it's not a light matter. At the conclusion of the Second World War, Harry Truman became president upon the sudden death of President Franklin Roosevelt. Harry Truman was a man who had a salty tongue, but he had an incredible love relationship with his wife, Bess. In fact, the historians tell us there are just numerous love letters written between them over the course of their married life. Harry Truman is reported to have said that adultery was no private matter. He said, if a man's wife can't trust him, how can I? Pretty good. Well, after becoming president, he was at a summit conference in Potsdam. With what was called the weight of the world on his shoulders, decisions to be made about how to deal with the defeated Nazis, whether or not to use the atomic bomb, and when to tell the Soviet Union that we had the ultimate weapon. In the middle of those dark and stressful days, a young Army lieutenant hitched a ride in President Harry Truman's limousine, and he informed the president, he says, "Mr. President, I can get you anything you want. You know, anything like women." Historians tell us that Harry Truman looked at that young lieutenant through the thick eyeglasses of his and said, "Listen, son, I married my sweetheart. She doesn't run around on me, and I don't run around on her. I want you to understand that. Don't ever mention that kind of stuff to me again." Now, that's the kind of commitment that I'm talking about when I'm saying that when a man loves his wife unconditionally, he has a single-minded devotion to her and only to her. It's a one flesh relationship, two becoming one. Don't let someone else come in and adulterate the relationship. The heartache that you bring will be immense, not only to yourself, but to your other family members, to your friends, to your church. Just don't go there. When you really love your wife as you ought to love your wife, it's an unconditional love. It is a love which is characterized by single-minded devotion. This one final quote, and then I'm done. It comes from Walter Trobisch. He talks about a definition of love. And he's using it in the context of a young man who's considering being married. He says, "Let me try to tell you what it really should mean when a fellow says to a girl, 'I love you.' It means you, 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 you alone. You shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I long for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you, and I will give up everything for you, myself as well as all that I possess. I will live for you alone, and I will work for you alone. And I will wait for you. It doesn't matter how long. I will always be patient with you. I will never force you, not even my words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you my thoughts, my heart, my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There is nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side." The only better definition of love I know is the one found in 1 Corinthians 13. Men, we have a God-given responsibility, yes, but privilege, to love our wives unconditionally. And unconditional love is a sacrificial love. It's a sensitive love. Single-minded love. Wise is the man. Incredibly blessed is the man who loves his wife like Jesus loves the church. Let's pray together.